Hey, if you don't know me, good morning. My name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm typically the teaching pastor. There are some new people here, so I got to meet a few of you briefly, but I'd love to get to talk to you more, find out how you ended up here, because as I always say, it's always weird and kind of strange to hear how people ended up at this church on the north side of Springfield in the middle of nowhere in a gym that's 100 years old. It's not, you know, you don't just swing by freshwater, right? So you end up here, there's usually a story. So if you're new, so thankful that you're here. If you need a Bible, we're going to start in Genesis 3. So you can go ahead and turn to Genesis 3. We'll get there in a little bit. But if you need a Bible and you don't have one today, you just want to borrow one, or you don't have a Bible and you need a new one, raise your hand and one of the guys in the back would love to bring you a Bible. And you can join along with us in Genesis 3 when we eventually get there. I've got a kind of long intro today. So if you've never been here, this is our first week for two services. Woo, right? 11 o'clock service. And I just got to say before we get started, some of you are liars. You have a bunch of liars in this room. When I said, who's going to come to the 9 o'clock service, like 80% of people raised their hand. Yet this is more full than the last one. So it's glad to have you liars and everyone else is not a liar. I'm so thankful that you're here. No, but it's great. I'm so glad that we can do this. So if you're new to church or you didn't know what we're doing this today, we're starting a new series called The Prophets today, and I am pumped about it. We're going to spend about 30, 35 weeks in this series, and what we're going to see, and I hope you guys are ready for it, over the next 30 weeks, we're going to see kingdoms and empires rise and fall. We're going to see epic battles. We're going to see miracle after miracle. We're going to see just absolute devastation, judgment, exile, a glorious return, and we're going to see how all of it ties together the hope that we find in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. The story all comes together in Jesus and God's plan to redeem his people through his son. And so what I'm hoping and what I think is going to happen is over the next 30 weeks or so, our biblical IQ is going to take a huge jump as a church. Because here's the truth of it. Most of us, and hey, this was me in the past too, most of us don't know that much about the prophets. We can quote Isaiah 53 or Isaiah 55 or places like that. We've got verses that we'll pull out from some of these places. When it comes to really understanding the book of Ezekiel, most of us don't really understand the purpose, understand what it is. And so I think our biblical IQ is going to really jump, but that's not the point. The point's not to know more information, but to fall more in love with God. Because through the prophets, you're going to really, really understand the character of God and who he is. And I think we're going to fall more in love with God. I think we're going to fall more in love with his word, which is going to be really important. And I also think every one of us is going to fall more in love with the mission that God called us, to glorify God, to advance the gospel, and to make an actual difference in our city, to see our city changed for the sake of Jesus Christ. Man, I tell you, what God had against the people of Israel and the prophets, one of the number one things is you're not loving the poor, you're not doing justice, you're not taking care of the foreigner, you're not loving the widow. That was one of the main things he had against them. And so through that, us hearing God's heart for the poor, for the needy, for the hurting, for the fatherless, I think God will even stir our hearts for the mission that he gave us. I can't wait for the series, if you can't tell. So, let's just start at the very beginning so we're all on the same page. So what is a prophet in the Old Testament? Because a prophet in the Old Testament and the New Testament is different. So in the New Testament, some people think they have the gift of prophecy where they feel like God has told them something and they're like, hey, I feel like God wants me to tell you this. And that's legitimate. But in the Old Testament, it's not the same. In the Old Testament, a prophet was someone who was used by God to communicate his message to the world. So listen, they literally spoke the words of God. When you feel like God's giving you something to say, you think this is what God's calling you to say, and you like pray about this, but I think when they spoke, it became scripture. Right? When they spoke the words of God, we have the Bible now because of some of these guys they spoke. They literally spoke the words of God. And one of the ways they would prove if they really were from God is how they predicted the future. Because if they predict the future and it didn't happen, could they be a legitimate prophet? No, why? Because God doesn't lie. Like, if God says it's going to be, it's going to be. Whatever God says is. And so that's one of the ways they would determine if somebody was a prophet or not, if their prophecies about the future came true. And so what we see in the Bible when it comes to the prophets is there's this kind of division between prophets. So we've got historical prophets that there's not really books specifically about them necessarily, but they talk about them a lot in the historical books, like guys like Elisha and Elijah, who are awesome. But then there's these other kind of prophets who we get to see a ton of their life, a lot of the words that they said, a lot of the words that God gave them, and they have books named after them. That second group is the group we're going to really focus in on this series, in particular, what they call the major and minor prophets. So the major and minor prophets are found at the end of your Old Testament. So you got books like Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon. Those are the wisdom literature. After the wisdom literature, from that point on, all the way to the end of the Old Testament is what we're going to be focused on, the major and minor prophets, all the way to Malachi. And then you get Matthew. Matthew's the beginning of the New Testament. And so the reason they're called major and minor prophets is not because the major ones are more important and the minor ones are less important. It's because the major prophets wrote these huge books. We have either they wrote it or somebody wrote it about them, and we have a ton of information about their lives and what they said. Like Isaiah, for example, has 66 chapters in one book. And then you get the minor prophets. A lot of them, their books are three chapters, six chapters. Some of them kind of get up in the 12 range, but most of them, kind of their wheelhouse is kind of 3 to 7 chapters. So they're not less important. There's just a lot less said. And so they're called the minor prophets. And it's that group of prophets that we're going to really focus in on. All in all, we're going to be covering 16 books in a little over 30 weeks, which for us is crazy. Because if you've never been here before, what we actually like to do is we'll do series in between our big series, but our big series are books of the Bible. We'll just open up a book of the Bible and we'll walk through it verse by verse. And we always say, when you walk through a book verse by verse, it's really hard to change what God says. People take the Bible out of context all the time. But when you walk through verse by verse, we get to see what God is actually saying. It's a lot harder for me to stand up here and twist the words, because then you guys are going to catch it, right? If I'm not saying truth. But if we tried to do the prophet series like this, I don't know, we'd be in it for 12 or 13 years. I don't have time for that. I said in the first service, maybe someday when we do Romans, maybe we'll give a few years to Romans, but we're not ready for 12 or 13 years. And so what we're trying to do with this one, instead of being on the ground level like we normally are, we're going to step back and we're going to kind of take a bird's eye view of what God has done in the Old Testament. Because when you understand the prophets and what God did through them and the character of God that's revealed through the prophets, you understand the story of the Bible. It all comes together. We have the historical books and the Old Testament, basically the old covenant, and we have the New Testament and the New Covenant, and in between is the prophets, and the prophet is the glue that holds all of this together. That's what we're going to be covering. I can't wait. We're just going to get an overview of who God is and his plan, and his plan is unbelievable. It's so much bigger than most of us usually walk in, and what God does through the prophets is astounding. I want you to actually think about this for a second. Because this is what I'm about to say is crazy. The writings of the prophets are some of the most diverse in Scripture. 16 books by 15 authors. We get all kinds of different point of views because God uses people's personality to speak the truth. Right? So we get all of these different points of views from 15 different authors writing to two different nations over 300 years. Not only that, these 300 years were some of the most traumatic times that any nation could experience. Because inside those 30 years, less than 100 years was Israel healthy. Under King David, and most of the time under King Solomon, Israel was healthy and they were a powerful nation. But the rest of the time, they were a broken mess. They were a broken mess. After Solomon dies, his sons take over and they divide the kingdom in the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. There's like a civil war and the nation of God divided. And from that point on, everything went bad. The next 200 years were terrible. We'll eventually see the northern kingdom of Israel fall to the Assyrian Empire, which the Assyrian Empire was huge. They fall to them. And listen, the northern kingdom of Israel, like the name of Israel, disappears. Like, it's just wiped from the face of the map. All the people are gone. They're taken into slavery and exile in Assyria, and you never really hear from them ever again. And then the Assyrians attack the southern kingdom and get this close to wiping out the southern kingdom. But finally, the people, they trust God. God's like, I'll protect you if you just follow me, if you just turn to me. And the Assyrians get to the doorstep of Jerusalem, and God says, if you trust me, not one arrow is going to touch this city. And it doesn't. God turns them back. God saves them, only later for them to rebel against God again, and the Babylonians, an even bigger empire than the Assyrians, like one of the greatest empires that ever existed, comes in and is for judgment of God and wipes out the southern kingdom, destroys the temple, and everything falls apart. Everything falls apart. They're taken away into exile, taken away to slavery. Thousands upon thousands are killed. Guys, what we're going to see, what happened to Israel is traumatic. The Jewish people suffered a governmental collapse of epic proportions. They suffered the destruction of their homeland, the destruction of their beloved temple, which is a huge deal. Thousands upon thousands of men, women, and children killed, taken as slaves, and the Jewish people are seemingly left without hope. Yet all through this, somehow, some way, some of the most beautiful, poetic, complicated, sophisticated works of literature to ever exist were almost perfectly preserved. Step back and think about that. The trauma this nation went through, being wiped out completely, taken away for decades and decades, We don't have hardly any literature about ancient civilizations. Yet for God's people, for what happened to Jerusalem, what happened to Israel, we have almost a perfect representation from 3,000 years ago through not through the Roman society that dominated a world from this tiny little country that got dominated by other countries because of God's judgment. We still almost perfectly have the Old Testament put together. It's astounding. It's unbelievable that we have these documents the way that we do. So if you doubt God, the point, you don't believe in God because of the historical facts, right? But if you doubt God, it's hard to doubt God when you have things like this. Only the sovereignty of God, only by a miracle, it's a marvel that these exist. There's no way they should be here. And so if you doubt that God has a plan, let that encourage you because God's preserved this all the time and it has no business even existing. So here's what we want to do in this prophet series because there is a tremendous amount of information. Denver and I worked a long time on this series. Denver, he's got in the back, but anyway, we worked together. He's really helped me with research. And what we really did with the series is we tried to narrow it down because there's so much information to hone it in. And we brought it down to four major themes that we're going to see, and we're going to repeat these all through the series. Here's the four major themes: marriage, land, temple, and king. Marriage, land, temple, and king. And everything we talk about, really even the covenants that we're going to talk about here in a minute, the covenants of God, come back to these four things. And so what do we mean by marriage, land, temple, and king? We're gonna unpack this through the whole series, but let me kind of give you an overview. When I say marriage, I'm talking about God's marriage to his people. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's relationship with his people, being unified with his people, is described as a marriage, where God came to his people, not because they were awesome, not because they did everything right, because he just chose to love them and decided to. And I said this in the first service, this is a lot how we need to treat marriage. Sometimes you just feel like you've fallen out of love in marriage. Sometimes your spouse doesn't deserve to be loved well. Love is a choice, and God shows us the example. Love is a choice. We choose to love every single day when it's easy and when it's difficult. We choose to love, and God chose to love these people in a marriage covenant type of relationship. It's a marriage where God is utterly faithful to the Jewish people. Over and over, he's faithful to them, and over, the Jewish people are completely unfaithful to God. That's the story. So much so, and if there's kids in here, I apologize, so much so that the Jewish people, the land of Israel, God describes them as a whore who whores themselves out for all of the nations around them, for all of the lesser gods who cheat on God constantly. And then God's supposed to just stand back and be like, it's okay. He loves his nation. And so what we end up seeing in the prophets is God divorces his people. We're going to go through some devastating stuff. He divorces his people, but it's not divorce like we think of divorce. I think God really wants divorce to exist for reconciliation, not to always end things, because God's for marriage. God does not want marriages to end. Sometimes they need to, and God gives provision for that, but it's always for restoration. So God doesn't divorce his people to leave them forever. He divorces them so they'll realize without his protection and blessing, without them living for him, because that's what they were created for, it's going to go badly for them. And I tell you what, we're going to see, it works. They do repent. God divorces. He removes his presence, and they turn back to him. They repent of their sin, and they come back to God. And the divorce works, and then God is reunited with them. He's reunited with them. It's what we see, but we also see when they get restored, God's promising them something more. They come back to God and things weren't really like they used to be. It wasn't, you're going to see, the prophets didn't feel like the temple is what it used to be, and the relationship with God wasn't what it used to be. And God, through all of that, he's just like, I'm promising you more. There's this promise of a better relationship, a better groom down the way. When God and his people will forever be united, and that God's people will someday be a faithful bride to him. There's someone in the New Testament that's described as the bridegroom. Who's that? Jesus. And so often in reference to Jesus, how's the church described? What is the church called in reference to Jesus so often? His bride. His bride. We're seeing amazing things play out, the prophets that lead all the way to the New Testament that answer so many questions. The story is a story about marriage. The second theme we're going to look at is land. In Genesis, God promises people a land flowing with milk and honey, which just basically means I'm going to give you a land where you can thrive, where you'll have everything that you need, and I'll take care of you. And through this land, through them having this land and getting God's blessing, it's dependent on them being faithful to God. Look, we're going to see this in week three when we're talking about the Mosaic Covenant. God's promising them astounding things. If you're faithful to me, if you don't cheat on me with other gods, if you're faithful to me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. And keep in mind, Israel is this tiny little country. I mean, Israel's tiny, much smaller than most of our states. Tiny little country surrounded by giants. And God says, they're not going to touch you if you trust me. I'm going to protect you. But he says on the flip side, if you turn away from me, things are going to go really badly for you because you have no business even existing here. Things will go badly if you turn from me. And what do? They rebel against God. It doesn't even take that long. And God pulls his blessing back from his people because it's exactly what he said he was going to do. God is faithful to what he says. He pulls his blessing and his protection back, and unbelievable judgment and strife and hardship and even death follow that. It's the land that God eventually takes away from them when they go into exile in Babylon and lose their land and their temple and everything else for a really long time. And like I said before, eventually God restores the land, but it's not the same. But there's this promise that God keeps saying. Where the temple was built in Jerusalem, it was on top of a hill called Zion. But through the prophets, there's this promise. I'm going to give you a better Zion. I'm going to give you a better land. A land where you will forever be united with me. Where sin and pain aren't going to exist anymore. Where you can truly, I'll truly be your God and you'll truly be my people. Because that's how it started, right? In the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect. Perfect relationship with God. The perfect land. But God's also promising us a land at the end where everything will be made new once again. So the second theme that we see is land. The third major theme we're gonna see is temple. Guys, the temple, if you haven't been with us before, the temple was an enormous deal to the Hebrews. Why was it such a big deal? It's because God's presence was there. Like inside the temple, inside the room of the Holy of Holies, like God's earthly presence dwells in the temple. And so when they would come to the temple, it wasn't just some building they like to come to. It wasn't some just church building. They were coming to be near to the presence of God. Think about if you really were in that time and you'd seen what they saw in the Old Testament and you really believed God's actual presence was there, think about how big of a deal that would be. Think about how big of a deal that would be. So that's where they would come. And they wouldn't just come there to make sacrifices. And they did come to make animal sacrifices to atone for their sin. And if that doesn't make sense to you, the whole animal sacrifice thing, we're going to talk about that in a few weeks. We're going to try to help it make sense. We don't have time this week. But they wouldn't just come there to do sacrifices. They would come there to worship God. Because we're going to see in the prophets, at one point, God says, I don't care about your sacrifices. I care about your heart. Even though he commanded them to do sacrifices. In the end, it's about their heart. And so the temple was this place where they could come be near the heart of God. They could come worship. They could come atone for their sin, for betraying God's covenants, for betraying God's commands, and turn from those things and turn back to God and say, God, I'm here to worship you, to be faithful to you. I'm sorry for my sin. And God was always faithful to forgive. The sacrificial system, the priestly system, worship, it's all tied to the temple. Now, again, when God divorces his people, when he takes away their land and sends them into exile, the temple's destroyed. And what this literally and figuratively represents is God's presence leaving Israel. We're going to see that in Ezekiel. God's presence, the temple's destroyed. God's presence leaves his people. And when they come back from exile, they rebuild the temple. But we see in Nehemiah and Ezra, and some of the prophets we won't get time to cover, it's not the same. Again, you see this theme? It's not the same. But through this, we're going to see in the prophets, there's this promise of a better temple. Of a new temple, but it doesn't seem to be this building. It seems to be a temple of the people where, again, God's promise, where God is truly their God and they're truly his people. It's this promise of Emmanuel. And we talk about Emmanuel at Christmas, but it's not just about Christmas. It's Emmanuel in the Old Testament means God with us. There's this promise when God is going to be with us and his laws and his commands are no longer going to be something we just try to follow. They're going to be written on our hearts. Because God's going to be in us and with us. His presence is not going to be in some temple somewhere, but in us. And if you follow the thread through the New Testament, when we accept Jesus Christ and accept the Holy Spirit into our hearts, what are we described as? The temple of God. So the third theme we're going to see woven all through this, all the way through the Bible, is temple. And then our last theme for the series is king. So here's the deal. This is what happened in the Old Testament. Israel didn't have a king. They didn't need a king. They had one, God. God was their king. And God said, I'm your king. I'm your ruler. He led his people. But then the people of Israel started demanding a king. Do you know why? How petty is this? Because the other nations had a king. That's it. Well, the other nations have a king. Why can't we have a king? And so God warns them through the prophet Samuel, you don't want a king. God needs to be your king. But they keep demanding it. And so God relents as God does sometimes. He allows us to have the things we want so we can see how right he was and hopefully turn back to him and be like, but how many times has that happened in our lives? We actually get what we want. It's not what we thought. And so what they end up doing is they end up propping up this king. And dude, this guy is the tallest guy. He's like super tall, super ripped, super good looking. It actually says that in the Bible, basically, roughly, right? So like if you're going to make a movie about King Arthur, it'd be the movie star that would be King Arthur. That's what they picked. They picked the movie star to be their king. And it went really, really well under the leadership of Saul for about 5 minutes. And then Saul turned away from God, and then he turned the people away from God, because you're following a rotten king. People follow a leader, don't they? They should have been following the king, but they follow this king. And so God eventually brings him down. But during Saul's fall, guys, God raises up someone, starts to raise up someone else. A guy who's probably not all that good looking. He's definitely not tall. He's not a big guy. In fact, he comes from about the most lowly background you can imagine, a shepherd. I mean, the guy, like shepherds are lowly because you know what their job is? They sleep with sheep. They stink. That's what they do. They sleep with sheep all the time. This shepherd gets raised up by God. Who is this shepherd? David. King David. David and Goliath. And David was far from perfect. In fact, he made some enormous mistakes that we'll talk about in 3 weeks. Unbelievable mistakes. But he was a man after God's own heart. God will forgive anything. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God can redeem you and renew you because he'll forgive if you just turn to him and submit your life to him. And that's exactly what he did with David. In fact, he propped David all the way up. And David is the one who united Israel. Before that, Israel was broken up tribes. All one nation, but all tribes. David united all of them, and Israel thrived under David. I mean, these huge countries around them, empires like Assyria, were trying to attack this tiny nation of Israel. And under David, who was faithful to God, they won battle after battle after battle, while the other nations stopped attacking under the rule of Solomon, his son. This tiny country became a regional power against huge empires like Egypt and Assyria. It's insane because David, their leader, was faithful. Incredible. And because of that, through that, David makes a promise, or God makes a promise to David. He says, you're the king now, but one day through your line is going to come another king. But this king's not going to be like other kings. This king is going to have a kingdom that's never going to end. He's going to have a rule that is going to last forever. He's going to be called the King of Kings, and he's going to be the Lord of Lords, and he's going to rule with peace and righteousness and justice, and he'll be with and among his people forever. Anyone catching what's going on here? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So our fourth theme is King. And so I hope through that, me just giving you an introduction of the themes that are going to be running all through the prophets, you're beginning to grasp the unbelievable promises that are being made, going to be made through this series. I hope they're already becoming clear. How virtually every single thing that is happening throughout the prophets is constantly pointing to Jesus, to Jesus, to Jesus. He's the fulfillment of all of this. It's really, if you step back and you think about what God's doing and all the pieces he put together, it's astounding. We're going to even take that a little bit further when we talk about the covenants. Now, I hope you're beginning to grasp kind of the themes that we're going to be running into in the prophets. But before we can actually jump into the prophets and just go into the deep end, because we're going to dive into the deep end of Scripture, there's something that we've really got to understand before we can actually open the books of the prophets. If you don't get these, you're not going to get what's going on in the prophets, and that's the covenants. So we've got to understand the covenant. So let's just step back and let me read to you what a covenant is. A covenant is an unchangeable, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the condition of their relationship. God is determining what the relationship's going to look like. So although covenants are between God and his people, it's not so much an agreement. Like we don't get to do deals with God. We don't get to negotiate with God. God's like, this is who I am, and this is who I created you to be, so this is what I'm calling you to. And thank God he does that. When we try to figure it out for ourselves, we mess it up, don't we? Man, we mess it up when we try to do it our own way. But God said, here's the way I built you. Here's what I'm asking you to do. And so you could either accept God's covenant with his people. They could accept it. And he's promising blessing and protection and for them to thrive and to give them everything they need. Or he says, or you can reject my covenant. And that's going to come with judgment. And that's going to come with pain. And that's going to come with suffering because you can't stand against all these nations around you. You can't make it without me. He gives these covenants because he loves us. Because he knows how we're supposed to work. He knows how we're built. And he wants us to walk in the path that he designed us to be so we can thrive. And these covenants end up being absolutely unchangeable because God always keeps his promise, right? God makes a covenant, he's going to keep his covenant. But what we're going to see as we walk through these covenants is God can add to them, right? He can supersede them, but he never comes away from the first promise. He adds to the promise. It gets bigger and bigger. And you'll see as we go, as we talk about Abraham and Moses and King David again, they get bigger and bigger, but he still always keeps his very first promise. And it all comes down to God saying, I will be their God and they will be my people. In a very deep way, not just in general, but in a deep way, I will be their God and they'll be our people. So this first promise that we're going to look at today is a huge promise because everything else comes from this. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at four major covenants over the next 4 weeks, and then I think we'll be really prepared at that time to dive into the prophets and really understand what's going on. So the first covenant we're going to look at this week is what we call the covenant of works, the covenant of works. So if you haven't turned to Genesis 3, go ahead and do that. And so we know in the beginning God created everything, right? We call it ex nihilo, out of nothing, God created everything. And then God takes about a week, he creates everything, man and birds and the land, and creates everything on heaven and on earth. And at the end of it, he looks at it all and he says, hey, this is very good. And it was very good. And God said in particular to those he created in his image, right, Adam and Eve, he said, you know what? This is all for you. Ultimately, it's for my glory, but it's all for you. Like, he gave dominion to Adam and Eve over everything. Everything, like in this paradise and garden, like he's like, it's yours, rule over it. And everything they did, think about it. I want us to actually think about this. Everything they did brought God glory and brought them joy. Everything. Even the work that they did, right? Now work is tough, and we're gonna talk about that for a minute. But even the work that they did, right? The ground wasn't rebelling against them. It was what they were built for, and so it brought them joy and it brought God glory. It was beautiful. And God said, all of it's for you. All I want you to do is not eat the fruit from this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? One thing that they weren't supposed to do. You can enjoy everything, just don't eat from that one tree. So this is why we call it the covenant of works. Because when the Bible talks about works, it means doing something, like doing something for God. And so the covenant of works is, you can do this, basically everything, but you can't do this one thing, eat from the tree. Covenant of works, you can't do this thing. So God says, you can have anything, but what do? Right, they go for the one thing that God told them not to go for. Everything is theirs to enjoy, but they eat the one thing and they broke that perfection. They sinned against God, they brought sin into the world, and they fractured their relationship with God. They fractured their relationship with each other, and we're gonna see in a second the curse of man. They even fractured the relationship to nature, to the earth. Everything got fractured. And strangely enough, I don't know if you paid attention to this part of the story. The first thing that happens after they sinned, do you remember what they did? They covered themselves. They were naked, and immediately they covered themselves. Like, think about that. Before that, they were naked in the garden and didn't even realize they were naked. Now, that might seem like a funny thing to start, but can you think about a world where there's no shame? Like, they were fully open to God and to each other. Like, there was no reason to cover themselves. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, everything was wide open. There was nothing to hide from. Shame didn't exist. But as soon as sin entered the world, shame came. Think about how sad that is. That it didn't exist before, and all of a sudden they were ashamed of how they looked and what was going on, so they tried to cover themselves. They broke the covenant with God and the tremendous blessings that God had promised them of perfection and relationship with him and each other. They broke it, and everything changed from that point. So related to the breaking of the covenant of works, which is what they broke, God gave out three curses, one to man, one to woman, one to the woman, and one to the serpent or the devil. So that's what I want to look at today. So open up Genesis 3 and read with me. We're going to read in verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Okay, so if you've been coming to Freshwater, we've talked about a few of these before. For the woman, he made it really painful in childbirth. Sorry, that's a brutal one. And then he also made it so your desire would be for your husband, which means your focus is gonna be more on your husband and what he's supposed to be and trying to control him than on the Lord. That's going to be your tendency to sin. You don't all do that all the time, right? Your tendency is to lock in on what your husband should be instead of what God wants him to be. And you're going to try to wrestle control in the house. There's going to be this power struggle in the house that shouldn't be there. There should be harmony, but there's going to be a struggle. So that's ladies, that's your natural sin pattern now. That's what fractured. When you had a perfect relationship before, it was fractured. And for the man, like we mentioned before his work brought him joy and God glory, right? We were built to work. Men in particular, women too. Men in particular were built to work. It should bring us joy. But now it's saying for you to provide for your family, for you to work really hard, it's going to be painful. Sometimes you're going to suffer. It's going to be difficult. And the thorns and thistles are literal and figurative, meaning before you worked the land and it just worked. It just worked. But now there's going to be thorns and thistles getting in your way, making your life more difficult. And that could mean whether you're working the land or working in real life, if things should go well, it should be joyful. But sin comes in there and fractures all the time. And if you've ever worked for anyone, you know what sin does in those relationships at work. It should just work. Even if you love your job, you can have a job that you absolutely love. At least you should love, but you can hate it because of sin, because of how this is fractured. But where we really want to focus in on today is the curse of the serpent or the curse to Satan. So look at verse 14 again. Verse 14, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Okay, so first, I think that is literally saying we're going to look at the snake with fear and contempt because it represents Satan in this way, figuratively. But honestly, that just makes complete sense, right? Because snakes are absolutely the worst. I mean, seriously, I was talking about this in the first service. My wife hates spiders, and that's ridiculous compared to snakes. Right? I hate snakes, and it's biblical, right? If you hate snakes, amen to that. Amen to your hatred of snakes. But really, that is not the point of this whole thing, right? It's not the point of a snake. It's figurative and literal, but it's really, this is centering around our relationship to Satan. So read verse 15 again. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So did you see what happened there? This isn't really about snakes, right, but about Satan. It's saying that now there's forever going to be hostility between man and Satan, which is obvious to us. We just got out of our spiritual warfare series. That's obvious to us. But it's not just about this hostility between us and Satan trying to destroy us, but there's a son that's promised here. This is one of Adam's and Eve's offspring will contend with the serpent. And it says this son, his heel's going to be bruised, meaning that he's going to be damaged. He's going to get hurt. There's going to be pain involved, but the serpent's head is going to be bruised. And before modern medicine, especially, we could look into people's heads. A head wound was very dangerous in the ancient world, right? It could kill you. It could cause coma. It could cause memory loss. It could cause you to completely lose your personality. Head wounds were absolutely dangerous. It meant something terrible happening to you. Guys, I don't know if you realize this, but this is called the proto-evangelium, which is just a really, really big word, which means the first announcement of the gospel. You don't see the full gospel play out here, but you see what God is doing. It's God whispering what's going to happen in the gospel to us right here at the very beginning. That one day the Son is going to come and crush the head of Satan, and that the Son's going to be hurt. He's going to be hurt because Satan wields the power of sin, and sin is going to cause damage to this world, and Jesus is going to take that sin on the cross, right? So it is going to damage the Son, but in the end, through that pain, through that struggle, he's going to crush the head of Satan. He's going to defeat Satan for us. It's God whispering his enormous plan through the entire rest of the Bible right here at the very beginning. And you know what I love about it? It comes right after they defied God, right after they sinned. God didn't wait. I mean, he made it easy, didn't he? It should have been easy. But don't mistake it. Any of us would have made the same decision at the point. They represent us. But right after that, God puts this promise in place that I'm going to redeem you. I'm gonna win this battle for you. And right after this moment, there's just another beautiful moment that if we just read this really quickly, we would miss. You see, the Bible earlier, I said this, said that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed in the garden, right? Because there was no shame. There was no self-consciousness. There was no pride. There was no envy. There was no fear. That it didn't even think to them to be ashamed, but sin came and it fractured everything. It fractured everything, and their immediate response was to cover their body because they were no longer fully open physically, emotionally, spiritually to God or to each other. And so right after they sin against God, Adam and Eve notice they're naked for the first time and they're trying to cover themselves, but God comes to them and God covers them. It's when they realize they're naked and shame enters, it's again, literally and figuratively showing how we constantly try to hide our shame from God and from others. We're trying to constantly hide who we are in our heart sometimes. We're hiding the shame from God and in others. So in this moment, after the curses are pronounced and the promise of the future sons announced, God comes to Adam and Eve and he clothes them. So they won't have to, God comes to clothe them so they don't have to walk around in their shame. Shame that they brought on themselves. And it says that God came and he clothed them in skins. And that's really significant. Do you know why? Because God had to make a sacrifice of an animal to cover their shame. God had to make a sacrifice to cover their shame. Guys, do not miss what's happening in Genesis 3. Right here at the beginning of the Bible, they had one thing to avoid, one sin to avoid, and they couldn't do it. And God comes to them immediately and clothes them. That's God's response, to cover their shame and make a sacrifice to cover their shame, and promises a son who's going to come undo all of that sin and all of that shame forever. Guys, I hope you see the parallels to the gospel, because Jesus is the Son, and he is the once and for all sacrifice. The sacrifice to forever undo our shame, to forever undo our guilt, to forever undo what happened at the curse with sin. This story is the story of Jesus. The story is the story of the gospel, and we see it right here in Genesis 3. Guys, we do not keep our covenants. We do not keep our promises to God. We break them again and again. And what we're going to see over and over and over in the prophet series is God making these astounding promises to his people if they would just follow him. If they would just obey. But what we see his people doing again and again, just like us, is failing over and over and over. And the result of that disobedience, because they didn't have Jesus yet, the result of that disobedience is judgment falling on the people, I'm telling you, in some very difficult ways. This is going to be a heavy series, in some very difficult, even terrifying ways. But through all the judgments, through all the terrifying things that happen, we see this thread of hope. This thread of hope woven through every story, through everything, of this future promise of a son, of this future promise of a king, of this future promise that God is going to win this for them. He's going to keep his promise, and he's going to undo their shame and undo their guilt and undo sin forever. A promise to redeem his people. Guys, every other covenant we talk about in the next few weeks, and I'm telling you, the covenants just get better and better. I can't wait for next week. They get better and better. But every covenant comes back to this promise. That's why I said that doesn't change, that God is going to, he's going to undo our shame. He's going to undo our sin, and he's going to take care of everything for us. Guys, this is what the prophet series is really about, judgment and hope. Judgment we deserve and the hope of the gospel. Guys, it's the greatest story that's ever been told. And I don't have to hesitate in saying that. It's the greatest story that's ever been told. So if you're here today and you're far away from God, or maybe you're just apathetic about God, or maybe you don't know what to think about Jesus, you don't know what about this story, please let this story encourage you that God had a plan from the very beginning, thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, to redeem you. He put a plan in place right after the sin, the world got fractured, that you could be saved and you could be redeemed and that your shame could be undone. God loves you that much. There was always a plan for you. So don't believe it. Don't believe the lies of the Satan and your enemy trying to lie to you. God loves you, and he's done everything he can to show you that he wants you in his family. He wants to see you redeemed and grow and be healthy and thrive in this life, have an abundant life in him if we would just follow him. If we just follow him. God's trying to draw you in today. So let him. Let him draw you in today with a story that's better than any story that's ever existed. And I'm telling you, come back next week, because I'm telling you, there is so much more. This gets so much better. These promises just get deeper and deeper and deeper, and they will encourage and feed your soul to make it through anything in this life, the highs and the lows, the suffering and the joys, to make it through no matter what comes, because your God had a plan for you. If you need prayer, my wife and I are going to be in the back. We'd love for you to come pray with us. If there's anything you want us to pray over you with, if there's anything you need to confess, you just don't even know what to say, you're just like, I don't even know what to say, could you just pray for me? We'd love to do that for you. Otherwise, church, as you leave today, trust in the hope that God always had a plan to redeem you and undo your shame. Come back next week and let's just see how deep that goes. Let's pray. God, how could we ever thank you? God, we get so wrapped up in our lives and the things that we have to do and the pain and the hurt that comes with this life because of the brokenness of sin that sometimes we just forget, God, how big you are. God, we forget what you've done. So God, I pray this would not be another day where we just hear a sermon or hear the truth of your word, but it would sink into us that you love us, that you always had a plan to redeem us. And no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, through Jesus, that shame can be undone, that sin can be washed away, because your son crushed the power that Satan wields against us, sin and death forever. God, help us to trust in the hope of that, not in our emotions on how we feel on a particular day, but trust in a story that's been painted since the beginning of time. God, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.